Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read the first 14 verses, but our focus verse is going to be on the first half of verse 14. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become discouraged and weary, or weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all you are. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, again for your word. And now, Lord, we thank you for this ministry of preaching that you have also given to us. And you have ordained it, Lord, to be done in the church and outside the church. And so we pray, Father, that now as it's being done in the church, you would use the reading and preaching of your word. That you would also, Lord, something you have also ordained, the hearing of your word, that you would open our ears, that we may hear, understand, and believe with our hearts what you are teaching us here today. And that you, Lord, would enable us by the power of your Holy Spirit to be obedient to your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The value is often qualified by what you will gain or what you will lose if you do not do that thing. For example, Exodus 20, verse 12, one of the Ten Commandments tells us, honor your father, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And so here is something you are to be doing and is something to be gained by doing it. We could also look at Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Peter asked Jesus, how many times must he forgive his brother when he sins against him? And then Jesus went on to tell a parable about a man who had been forgiven debts, but was not willing to forgive the debts of others who owed him. And because of that, he was turned over to the torturers until he paid his debts. And in that same parable, right at the end, Jesus said in verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Telling us that the value of others against you is tied to that great value of God forgiving you of your sins against him. And here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, we have a similar situation. We are being called to do something now which will give evidence that we will be gaining something great in the future. We are called to pursue peace and holiness so that we can gain to see the Lord, to be in His presence. The value to be gained by pursuing peace and holiness is to see the Lord. That's what's being told to us here. And this is not a statement of do these things and you will see the Lord or earn your salvation and see God. Rather, this is a statement of for those who are going to see God. It's an indicative statement. Those who are going to see God, here's what they will be doing. This is what will characterize their life. They will be pursuing peace with all men and holiness. For those who are going to be seeing God, pursuing peace with all men and holiness will be like the breath that we breathe. It will be in us, and it will come out of us. That's what the Spirit of God is saying today, that those who are going to see God, these things will be true about you. And so then it is also stated in a sense of a command. You are to be pursuing peace and holiness. And if this is not in you, if this is not what you do, then you should not expect to see the Lord. That's the other side of that coin. Again, it's not a meritorious work. It is an indicative thing about those who will see the Lord. They will be pursuing peace with all men and holiness. In other words, this is working out your salvation. It is living out what God has done in you already through Jesus Christ. Today we're only going to be dealing with the pursuit of peace. And maybe you can understand why, because the Bible is a book full of peace. It's full of conflict. It's also full of peace. The conflict is our sin. The peace is that God gives to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that happens from the beginning to the end of the book of the Bible. It is a book of peace, of resolving conflict. And God is the one who pursues that peace. Well, this morning, then, we're just going to look at that because there is plenty to look at about peace, and we won't even really scratch the surface of it. But as we do look at this, I want to give you three things to consider. That we are to pursue peace with passion. Pursue peace with passion. This is not a lazy thing to be doing. It's not an inactive thing. It is to be pursuing peace with passion. Secondly, we are to pursue peace with a plan. Are you ready to pursue peace? Because conflict comes at you in some of the most immediate moments and surprising moments. Sometimes we're not prepared for conflict, and therefore we are not prepared to come. Peace plan. And so we're going to talk about pursuing peace with a plan. And thirdly, we're going to talk about pursuing the Prince of Peace. Pursuing the Prince of Peace. And so first let's look then at pursuing peace with passion. So first let me tell you that the word pursue here is an interesting word. Paul uses it in Philippians 3:14 when he says, I press the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The same word that is used pursue here is the word that is translated in Philippians 3:14, where Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was pursuing the prize of Christ Jesus. He was not waiting for the prize of the high calling of Jesus to just fall in his lap. He was doing those things which God had called him to, and he was pursuing that prize. He pressed. That's the way that the translators have translated the same word that we have here for pursue. Now, another time in Paul's life when he was not Paul, but when he was Saul, Acts chapter 8 and 9, when he was persecuting the church. Acts chapter 8, verse 3 tells us about Saul, describes of him making havoc in the church. And in verse chapter 9, verse 1, he tells us about Saul that he was still breathing threats and murders against the church. And then Jesus came to him and said to Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" That is the same word. Persecuting is that same word for pursue. "Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" And this is where I come to you and say that if we are going to pursue peace, we must do it like somebody who is pressing on. Like somebody who is persecuting something. And I don't, you know what I mean by that. Not causing them harm in that persecution, but somebody who is coming after something. And that's what Jesus was saying to Paul. Why are you persecuting me? Why me? As I mentioned in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says Saul was still breathing this persecution, breathing these threats and murders. It was in him like his breath. He so had a passion to pursue the church. He so had a passion to persecute the disciples. He had such a passion to wreak havoc in the church that the Bible says it was like his breath. It was in him. And so he was going out. And peacemaking should be like that for us. It should be like our breath, that we can't live without peace. Like we cannot live without air. I remember there once was a commercial about, it was from the American Lung Society, an advertisement. It's been several years ago, but the main theme of that commercial was, "When you can't breathe, nothing else matters." I wonder if we feel that way or believe that way about peace and pursuing that. That's what mattered. What mattered to Saul before he was come to Christ, what mattered to him was conflict with the church, destroying the church, persecuting Christ. He breathed it in and he breathed it out. It was that important to him. And so when the Bible speaks to us here in the book of Hebrews to pursue peace, it's telling us there's something about this pursuit. It needs to be in you. It needs to be something like the breath that comes in and goes out of you. It needs to be part of your makeup, part of your nature, to pursue peace. It should be like, why? Because it is like that for God. There are many things you can say about God that is revealed to us in His Word. And one of those things is that He is always busy going after peace with His people. He is always pursuing peace. Think about this. From day one after man's sin, God has been in hot pursuit of peacemaking. Day one, the day that Adam and Eve sinned, God began pursuing peace with man. It is His passion. Think of Hosea and Gomer that we just came through in the book of Hosea, where God used a living picture of a marriage relationship, picturing a woman who was at war with her husband to illustrate His desire for His people, His bride, to be ready. This is what God is about. It's not the only thing He is about. But you can find peace in just about everything God is doing as He seeks to reconcile His people with Him. He is providing peace. He is giving us peace. through his peace offering, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is about peace. He has a passion for peace. And so therefore should his followers. Therefore should his followers have a passion for peace. And before you can pursue peace with others, you must have this peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the book of Hebrews, the Spirit of God has sought to convince them to maintain their faith in Christ as He is sufficient to bring them to God, to reconcile them to God. They had, for all their lives and previous thousands of years, been looking for peace with God through the animal sacrifices. And they couldn't do it. And they weren't meant to, those sacrifices. What they were meant to was to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the Spirit of God was teaching them. Don't put your money on those sacrifices as the very thing that brings peace between you and God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so before you can have peace with man, you must have peace with God, because that's the foundation of peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 tells us, therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when did that peace come to us? When we were seeking peace? When we were asking God for a way that we might have peace with Him? No, Romans 5 verse 10 tells us, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more saved by His life. God brought peace to us through the death of His Son while we were His enemies. While we were in the great stage of conflict with Him. So just as we have been forgiven by God of our sins towards Him, we are called to forgive others. Just as we who were once enemies of God and now have peace with Him through Jesus, we are also called to be pursuing peace just as God does. And it makes sense that we would, if we are His children, that we would be pursuing peace with the same passion. With the same passion. It is a command that we are called to follow here, and it is evidence that we have peace with God. We'll look at that here in just a moment. But our heart motive to pursue peace should be connected to the very act of God who pursued peace with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be our motive, that we would be like our Heavenly Father. That we would be holy as our Father is holy, as God is holy. And if you are the offspring of God, day by day, more and more, as He works in your life to sanctify you, you should be looking more and more like your brother Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." What's the other side of that statement? Those who are not peacemakers are not giving evidence that they are the sons of God. And so as His followers, we follow in the footsteps of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who on the cross provided peace for us, so that we may have peace with God. And as His children, we may be peacemakers as well. So we must be pursuing peace with passion, the same passion that the Lord pursued peace with us. How then do we pursue peace? How do we go about it? We saw the word pursue is to actively, passionately go after this. How do we do that? Anything you're going to do and you're going to do well, you must have a plan. And so the same it is with peace. The same it is with resolving conflict in our lives and the lives of other people with us. And so that's where we want to go secondly. We must pursue peace with the plan. The fact to pursue it means that there will be times in our life where there is conflict from one degree to another. And sometimes it is great conflict. And sometimes it is small conflict. But in all those things, we need to be pursuing peace, and we must be doing it with a plan, because if you don't have a goal, you're likely going to get there. No goal, no accomplishment. Now that conflict may come to us because of our sin. It may come to us because of someone else's sin. Sometimes that conflict comes to us because of truth that we're standing upon, or because of error that we have made. And sometimes that peace that we are to be pursuing is possible, and sometimes it is not, because some men will not have peace. And they will not give peace, and they will not work for peace. But what some men will do is not what we're talking about here. What others will do is not who is being addressed here. The people that are being addressed are the Lord's people, those who are the sons of God. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, which means it is not always possible, but if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Paul is recognizing that sometimes peace is not possible. Sometimes you have to do what you can do and leave it there and walk away. Because there are times when others will not make peace with you. But if it depends on you, if it depends on you, the Scripture tells us, as much as is possible, you are to make peace with all men. That needs to be part of your plan, that you will do what it takes to pursue peace. But the other part means that you compromise God's truth. You do not say, well, peace is more important than anything, and so in order to have peace with this person or this organization or this nation or whatever it might be, then I'm going to lay aside God's word. God never calls us to do that. So that should also be part of your plan. That I will maintain what God's word teaches, I will obey what God's word teaches, and I will seek to do it as much as possible in a peaceful manner. And the strong call of the world today, to the church today, is just that. The world wants us to admit and to lay aside the word of God and to admit that it is old, it is archaic, and it doesn't apply to our relationships today. And in order for us to have peace with the world, we need to set God's word aside and come along with them. That's what the church is being called to today and has been for many, many years. It's always been that way. Lay aside God's word so that we can accomplish this. In this case, lay aside God's word so that we can have peace and that there will not be conflict. And so the plan and the path is lost, because there will be those who hate and reject you for Christ's sake. And they will not give you peace. They will not seek to enter into peace with you. Matthew 10, verse 32 to 36, Jesus said these words, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father is in heaven." In other words, do not compromise on Christ and his truth. Do not on earth. I did not Lord, for I Father, a daughter, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. What Jesus is telling us here is that he came with the sword of the word, the sword of truth, and that truth will be a conflict for those who do not believe it, and they will be in conflict with you. But do not deny Jesus. Do not deny his truth. There will be conflict in this world because of Christ and his truth, and also because of our sin. But we do not make peace with all men while compromising God's word, even if it means there would be no peace. John Brown, in his commentary on this passage, said, "Do everything but sin in order to prevent a quarrel." So God's plan for you is to stand on his word, even if that doesn't mean peace. But he, in that standing on his word, We are to do everything we can for peace except for sinning against God. The plan for peace is holding to God's truth. That's part of it. Secondly, when we seek and pursue peace, there are plenty of principles in God's Word to do that. And this morning, again, we could not address them all, but I am going to do something here very simple and yet unusual, at least for me to do, and that is to have a little visual aid here and a reference tool to point you to. And I know that I have a ministry called Peacemaker Ministry, and I know that some of you have also benefited from that as well, and some of you even here in this church have been through this this study program about resolving conflict. And so I want to point you to that this morning because it's so effective. And I have out there on the back table where our book table is these cards. And they're very helpful cards. And they are something that you could incorporate as a plan in your life for pursuing peace. And I want to give the four principles that they go through. And I brought 10 cards so that we could each as a family at least have one that you could use. And this would be a good tool for you to get these principles and make them part of your plan for when there is conflict in your life, with your family, with others, at the workplace, whatever it might be, so that as much as is possible, you can be at peace with all men. So here are these four principles, and I'm going to read a scripture supporting each one. And the first one in peacemaking, in pursuing peace, is like to glory. Obviously, there are times in our lives when we may be pursuing peace, but it is not with the main goal of glorifying God. Sometimes we pursue peace for ourselves rather than pursuing the glory of God. Sometimes we pursue peace so that we are satisfied and so that we are comfortable. But God calls us to do all things for His glory. He calls us to pursue peace by faithfully obeying His Word, maintaining a loving and merciful and forgiving attitude. Because conflicts have such a varying degree of difficulty, we need wisdom when it comes to resolving conflict. There is not, I don't think, that there is a teaching organized to say, when you have conflict A, take steps 1, 2, and 3. When you have conflict C, do something different. But these principles are greater and larger and so that they cover almost all conflicts, glorifying God. And that, because of the varying degrees of difficulty, takes wisdom. In James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, he tells us this. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If you're going to glorify God in resolving a conflict, you're going to need God's wisdom. But you won't be seeking God's wisdom unless it is your goal to glorify God. You'll be using your own wisdom, which James says here, this wisdom does not descend from above, your own wisdom, but it is earthly, sensual, and demonic. That is a strong statement about man's wisdom in resolving conflict. But just as strong is the next verse. It says, wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, sown in peace by those who make peace. And so it should be part of our plan. Should be at the head of our plan. That when I have a conflict, my goal in making peace is to glorify God and to seek His wisdom to do that. The second principle for peacemaking, as according to this card that you'll see if you pick one up, which I hope you will, is get the log out of your own eye. And you are familiar with this scripture, Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 to 5. And why do you not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how do you remove the speck from your eye? And look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Get the log out of your own eye when it comes to resolving conflict. In other words, look at yourself first and ask questions such as, have I contributed to this conflict? Am I the cause of this conflict? Is there something that I have been doing or am doing that is promoting this conflict rather than peace? Part of taking the plank out of your own eye is confessing your own sins. When you've identified that, yes, I have contributed to this conflict, confessing your sins to the Lord and to the person with whom you are having the conflict is steps taking to remove that plank from your own eye. So second principle is get the log out of your own eye. The third principle, and all these start with G, the letter G, so you can be helped to remember them. Thirdly, gently restore. Gently restore. Overlook minor offenses, cover them with love, or talk personally and graciously with those whose offenses are serious enough to not overlook. If there are offenses that are serious enough to not overlook, seek to restore somebody gently rather than to condemn them. And do it in private as much as you can. Conflict between you and another person doesn't need to be spread to other people. It needs to be dealt with between the parties involved. Unless the party won't respond and you have to take it to the church. And we know that that is something that the Scripture also teaches us to do. But when we're dealing with one another, we should gently restore one another. Galatians 6 verses 1 to 3 tells us, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So if we go into a conflict resolution situation with another person or some group or something, we need to have humility about our own potential to sin in the same way that they have. Because it's in us. It's in us to do the same thing they have done. And so we are to be humble and restore one another gently. And so we have glorify God, get the log out of your own eye, and gently restore. The fourth one is go and be reconciled. Instead of accepting premature compromise or allowing relationships to wither, we are to go and be reconciled to one another, actively pursuing genuine peace, forgiving as you have been forgiven, and seeking solutions to our differences. Sometimes we think, well, I'll make peace by not dealing with this situation. And sometimes, as I said, love covers a multitude of sins. But when it's serious enough and has to be addressed, just leaving it alone will not bring peace. If the conflict remains, it needs to be dealt with. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interest of others." You see, when there are times of conflict, and you may say, "Well, I'm not going to deal with it." You're not helping your brother and sister if they're the cause of the conflict. You're not thinking about their interest. You may be thinking about yours and the pain that it might take and cause and the suffering that it might bring about to try and resolve a situation and to bring peace. But you're allowing that brother or sister who has caused this conflict to just continue in that sin. So think of them. Think of their interest of others and not just your own, even if it will be difficult to do. And I want to ask you this question. Those four things that I just mentioned are all in here with explanation. And more helps as well. How would your life and the life of others be different in your circle of living? How would your life and the life of others be different if you implemented such a plan for peace? Just these four principles, and I'm sure Scripture is filled with more, but just these four, how would your life be different and the life of those around you? Glorify God, get real about yourself, gently restore, and go be reconciled. Again, this will not always lead to peace in the midst of conflict, but it is a good plan to, as much as possible, if it depends on you, to be at peace with all men. And these principles can be used with believers and unbelievers alike because they are godly principles. So I encourage you to get that card, study those things, those scriptural principles, and use it as a part of your plan to pursue peace. Thirdly, we want to look at pursuing the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. We've already noted that Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Peacemaking is a fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Galatians 6:23 tells us, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Peace, not only within us, but how we live, is part of our character and our nature as those who have the Spirit of God. The reason the Holy Spirit says a life that does not pursue peace will not see God, because that is a life that is not inhabited by the Spirit. A person who is always stirring up conflict, a person who will not resolve conflict, who's not willing to be a peacemaker, a person whose life is characterized by that nature, is giving evidence that they are not filled with the Spirit of God. And that's why the Bible says here in verse 14, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Grammatically, which those words, "no one will see the Lord," is connected particularly to holiness. But theologically speaking, according to the verses that we just read about Jesus saying, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God," let me ask you, who will see God? Will it be the sons of the devil? No. It will be the peacemakers. "They shall be called the sons of God, and they shall see God." Who shall see God but who? Those people who have the Holy Spirit in them, producing the fruit of the Spirit. Hebrews 12:14 does not say, "Pursue peace and you will see the Lord." It says, "Pursue peace without which no one will see the Lord. The life that is indwelt by the Holy Spirit will be like the Holy Spirit. Jesus said something very similar to these things. He said something very similar to that phrase, without which no one will see the Lord. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 to 24, the Lord tells us He would have you not be in His presence if you are not at peace with your brother and sister. Listen to these words. Matthew 5, 23 to 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, let's restate that. Therefore, if you come to be in my presence, that's what he's saying. When you bring a gift to the altar, you're coming into the presence of the Lord, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. See how that is connected with, without these things, no one will see the Lord? Well, Jesus was saying, even right now, I don't want to see you at the altar worshiping me. If you have someone who has something against you that you have not sought to address. So not only does the Lord not want to see you in this life at the altar of worship, if you are not a peacemaker, you won't see Him if you are not a peacemaker, if you are not pursuing peace. See this statement here in verse 14 of Hebrews 12, without which is an indicative statement. It is saying that if this is not indicative of you, you don't know God. You aren't the sons of God, and you won't see God. Passionately pursuing peace with all people is who those who in Christ are. And like Saul, before coming to Christ, breathe threat. We should be breathing peace with all men. Pursuing it with all men, just as Saul pursued Christ in a negative way, he did. And if it is not there, the Spirit's not there. And if the Spirit of God is not there, then Christ is not there. So is there someone in your life today that you as a Christian need to pursue peace with as you pursue the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, as you walk with Him and follow Him? The Holy Bible, the Word of God, calls you today to go and be reconciled. Pursue peace with all men according to God's biblical plan, and you will see the Lord. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for these words of yours, these encouragements and commands and even warnings of what a priority peace is to be in our life. We do pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a plan and to, by your power, to enact that plan whenever there is conflict in our life. And we pray, Lord, that you would be the agent of that peace that you are seeking for us to have with each other, just as you have been the agent of peace between us and you. We do give you thanks, Lord, that we have peace with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray, Lord, that you would enable us by your word and your spirit to, as much as is possible with us, to pursue peace with you.